Our readings this morning are from the books of Exodus and Matthew. Listen to what the Spirit is saying. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and wait there, and I will give you the tablets of stone, with the law and the commandment, which I have written for their instruction." So Moses set out with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up into the mountain of God. To the elders he had said, "Wait here for us until we come to you again, for Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a dispute may go to them." Then Moses went up onto the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. On the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the cloud. Now, the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on top of the mountain in sight of the people of Israel. Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain. Moses was on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. And now from the book of Matthew. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud a voice said, "This is my son, the beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by their fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." Hear what the Spirit is saying.
This weekend is our pre-Cana weekend. We're very grateful for the couples who come together to spend about 16 hours over the course of the weekend in study and conversation about their relationship and preparing for their marriages. I believe, that strong marriages are good for us as individuals, they're good for our congregations, they're good for our community, they're good for the world. So we're grateful when couples are willing to invest this kind of time thinking and feeling about their relationships and how to keep them strong and healthy. So I'd like to ask our pre-Cana class if you'd please rise. Would you please stand up? Thank you. Thank you for the work you do, and thanks to Pastors Dawn and Teresa for helping me to lead the weekend. It's one of my favorite things to do. I want to emphasize our Bible study day that's coming up a couple Saturdays from now. How many of you have ever heard of something called the Jesus Seminar? If you've heard of the Jesus Seminar, raise your hand. Hal Tosick is one of the group of biblical scholars who began the Jesus Seminar, which has a commitment to applying the best scholarship possible to understanding the Bible in its context. And so Hal's going to teach for the day on how we understand the Bible in its context and how that helps us interpret it in our context of the world we live in today. And I think it'll be a really helpful and grounding day for all of us. Usually we have a Leaders Day, and we're combining the Leaders Day this year with the All Church Bible Study. So if you lead a group, if you work with the ushers, if you work with any of our mission projects, any of our educational work, any of our fellowship work, if you're a leader, we really encourage you to come and participate in our Bible weekend. The Reverend Dr. Charlie Parker grew up here at Foundry Church. His grandfather was Arthur Fleming, who chaired the United States Commission on Civil Rights and was a Sunday school teacher here at Foundry, and who served as the chair of our Reconciling Ministries Study Committee during the time that this congregation was studying and preparing to become a reconciling congregation. His father and mother, John Parker and the late Sue Parker, were active leaders here at Foundry. John served for many years as our senior high Sunday school teacher, and I see John's in the congregation. John, would you stand up? John Parker. Charlie attended Wesley Theological Seminary, where he has earned both a master's and a doctorate degree. For 16 years, he served as the executive director of two nonprofit organizations, ministries here in Northwest Washington, D.C., ministries that Foundry helped to found Bread for the City and Emmaus Services for the Aging. He then joined the staff of the Baltimore-Washington Conference, where he was director of the United Methodist Foundation, and then became assistant to the bishop. In 2007, he was appointed pastor of Metropolitan Memorial United Methodist Church near American University. Under his leadership, it has grown to become the Metropolitan Church, a multi-site United Methodist community comprised of three churches, Metropolitan Memorial, Wesley, and Crossroads at the St. Luke Mission Center. Charlie currently serves as the chairperson, the president of the Board of Ordained Ministry for the Baltimore-Washington Conference, and he serves on the Board of Governors for Wesley Theological Seminary. Charlie is a student of the martial art of Aikido and a practitioner of a Zen flute tradition, which I have learned I cannot pronounce. He has been awarded a Lilly Foundation grant for a sabbatical, which will begin this summer. And part of his sabbatical will be to go to Japan to study with one of the world's greatest teachers of the Zen flute tradition. So if you're interested in Eastern meditation and interested in how you meditate by playing a Zen flute, please corner Charlie after the service and find out more. Metropolitan Church and Charlie himself practice marriage equality, offering marriage to all couples. And Metropolitan and Charlie initiated the Stop the Trials campaign. So when you see the banner and walk into the church and see the banner, Stop the Trials of clergy who are practicing marriage equality, Charlie initiated that campaign. He's married to Janine Sanford, and they live with their two children and their dog in Northwest DC, although the dog can often be found in the Metropolitan Church office during the week. We're proud to claim Charlie as a son of Foundry Church. Charlie will share the word that God has given to him for us today.
My name is Charlie Parker, and it's a great joy to be able to worship with you this morning. As Dean said, I have a long history with Foundry. All four of my grandparents joined here in the 1920s and 30s. My folks met and married here and raised my siblings and I. I heard my call to ministry as a high school student here at Foundry and processed that with one of our Sunday school teachers, Barbara Farnham. I spent most of my ministry engaged in nonprofit work with two organizations that Foundry helped get off the ground. And I continue to be blessed by the mentorship of Dean Snyder as I have moved into my role at Metropolitan. So it's a great joy to be able to be in worship with you today. I thought as we prepare ourselves for Lent, which kicks off this Wednesday, that I would spend a little bit of time reflecting on the lectionary texts for this Sunday that the church has set apart as Transfiguration Sunday and the sort of entry point into our Lenten journey. Lent is, as you know, the time of preparation that our church invites us to as we get ready to experience the power of the resurrection to transform and transfigure our lives. And it's a journey that involves, that recognizes that we can't allow that power to transform us until we start to create some space for it. So Lent is really about creating some space so that we can allow the Holy Spirit to come in and touch and transform our lives. The sort of primary image that the church uses for Lent is the image of the desert, because there's lots of space in a desert, right? There's lots of place for the Spirit to move and to lead, but deserts are hard places to be. You don't really know where your sustenance is going to come from, where you're going to get food and water. It's often hard to figure out your direction in the desert. So there's a sense of disorientation and confusion that is very difficult for us to live into physically and spiritually, which is why a lot of churches avoid Lent entirely. It's hard stuff. Deserts, interestingly, are in biblical tradition where demons reside. And psychologically, part of the reason for that is as we create the space to hear God's voice, sometimes we are confronted with those shadow pieces of ourselves that are profoundly uncomfortable. So a Lenten journey is a hard journey to engage in, and yet completely critical, and if we're going to be able to open up the space to allow the Holy Spirit to touch and transform our life through the miracle of the resurrection. Now, this passage that we heard read from Matthew frames how we start to engage in a Lenten journey. Matthew starts off this story by noting that just 6 days before, Jesus had started to teach the disciples about the Passion. And if you'll remember that story, Jesus starts talking about the fact that he's going to die. And Peter's immediate response is, "Oh no, that's not going to happen, Lord. That can't happen to you." At which point Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." Because no one wants to hear about the hard stuff. So Matthew starts off this transfiguration story reminding us of that, so that the shadow of the cross lays across this whole story as it does our whole Lenten journey. Matthew also uses this phrase because he wants to echo this story that we also just heard from Exodus about Moses' journey up the mountain. In that story, Moses tells the people of the children of Israel, "I'm going up on the mountain to get the commandments. You need to wait here while I go and have this encounter with God." And then God invites Moses to come up and wait for a while on the mountain for 6 days. Wait for 6 days, and then on the seventh day, God reveals God's self. So what Matthew wants us to start understanding is that our Lenten journey is going to feel a lot like a journey of waiting. Lent is a long time. Lent is 40 days. And that's a long time to spend in the wilderness, right? It's an uncomfortable place, and we want our initial desires to move through it as quickly as possible. And the first word that Christ has for us here is that the Lenten journey involves waiting. We need to wait. We need to create the space where we can hear God's voice. And God's voice doesn't always speak to us on our timeline, right? We live in an age that is ever increasing in terms of the amount of stimulation we have, and our lack of patience is ever increasing. Amen? Amen. So that our typical way of responding to God or to listen to God is to say, okay, I'm ready to listen. Still listening? I'm going to check my Facebook. I'll be right back. We don't like to wait. So our invitation here is to figure out how we create the space to wait a little bit, to take a deep breath and listen. The second piece that I want to highlight in the story is that when we are in places of that are like the desert, our tendency when we're in the middle of a place that we're not sure where we're going, where we're not sure where we're going to get water, our tendency is to hold on to the things that we know, the things that are working. So that Peter, who we already know is not particularly excited about this whole passion idea, has this powerful experience of the transfiguration, and his immediate response is, let's stay here for a while. Let's hold on to this. I'm going to build us some tents. We'll get some food. Let's hang out here for a while because this is working for me. Right? Our very natural tendency in a time of anxiety, in a time where we're not sure where God might be calling us, is to hold on to the things that we know work. And again, part of the invitation here is to maybe let some of those things go. Even if they're good things, like this has been a very powerful experience on the mountain. Jesus' response is to let it go. Because we can't move into a new direction until we let go of the things that we have been holding on to. So the invitation here is to, as you all engage in this Lenten journey, to think about what are the things that you are holding on to that maybe God is inviting you to release during this time as you prepare yourself for the transforming power of Easter and the resurrection. The last point I want to mention here is that in the midst of the desert, in the midst of the anxiety that the desert brings up, in the midst of having to face some of our demons, Jesus' word to us is to be not afraid. That we can be in a place of unknowing. We can be in a desert experience. We can face our demons. We can let go of some of the baggage. All because the one thing we really need is the presence of God in our life. That all of the other stuff ultimately is extraneous. And that who we are at our core is not our job. It's not the things, the toys that we own, as Dean told the children. It's not even the people that we love. It is this relationship that God is always offering us through Jesus Christ. And that is unshakable. We can trust that. So I want to invite you, as you engage in this Lenten time, to think about how we move into that desert place. Because we're not in a desert, right? We're in a city where we can get anything we want. So part of Lent is figuring out how to let go of things and create a little bit of desert space so that we can listen. That's why the classic discipline of Lent is fasting. How do we let go of the things that feel completely essential so that we can get down to what is really essential? Now, I also want to suggest that for Foundry as a community, you are moving into a desert, period. Because the transition of a pastor is always a hard journey, right? You don't know what a new pastor is going to mean to your community, and you like where you are. That's why you're here. So you all are moving into a place that is going to be more and more uncomfortable. It is going to feel more and more desert-like. And I want to suggest that those same three ideas that I just shared with you about your individual spiritual journeys are going to be important for you as a community. The first of those is you're going to need to wait. You're not going to want to wait. You're going to want to get to whatever the next chapter is, and I'm suggesting waiting is going to be an important part of that process. You don't know what gifts and graces Ginger is going to bring to your community. I can tell you that Ginger does not have some of the gifts that Dean has, and that's going to be hard. But Dean doesn't have some of the gifts that Ginger has. And just as Ginger will be bringing new gifts, Dean brought new gifts that Phil Waugeman didn't have. And Phil Waugeman brought gifts that Ed Bauman didn't have. And all of those gifts have shaped who we are as a Foundry community. I remember when I preached my first sermon at Metropolitan, I had spent a lot of time crafting it and figuring out what I wanted to say because you want to make a good impression, right? And so I preached my first sermon at Foundry, and the next morning I got an email in my box from a Metropolitan member, the title of which was, "Not Good Enough." Well, I've heard some of my preaching, and some of it's not good enough. I get that. But I think what I would want to say now is, maybe you could have waited a little bit longer just to see how it was going to work out, right? I still have that email. Not because I'm deeply bitter, but because it reminds me that waiting is part of the journey. And you all are going to need to take a deep breath and wait a little bit. I can also almost guarantee you that you are going to find yourself called to let go of something that you want to cling to very, very deeply. Something that has worked, that has, from your perspective, has made you who you are, and you can't let it go. And you're going to need to let it go. You're going to need to open up some space for a new place, a new chapter in your life together. And we don't want to do that. And that's the only way that the Spirit gets freed up to move in some new ways. And then, of course, at the core, the promise of the Transfiguration is that even in the midst of the desert, that God is present with us. The disciples are given this vision of who Christ is and what Christ is about so that they can keep that in their heads as they move through the darkness of the Passion. And you, likewise, are invited to bear in mind the utter and complete faithfulness of our God. A God who has shaped and formed this Foundry family over 200 years and continues to be part of your journey. That you are sacred, beloved children of God, and a sacred and beloved piece of the body of Christ. And nothing can change that. My family has been part of the Foundry community for the better part of 100 years. And Foundry today is a very different place than it was when my grandparents joined in the 20s and 30s. It's a very different place than when my dad and my mom grew up in the 30s and 40s and 50s. Very different place than when my siblings and I grew up in the 60s and 70s. Very different place than when I was engaged in ministry with you in the 80s and 90s. And through all of that journey, the Spirit has been shaping and strengthening and empowering us to change lives and to change the world. That Spirit continues to be present and guiding and sustaining as you move into this next chapter of your history. And that is good, good news. Amen.